Let's pray together. Well, Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we think about the season of Lent, I think quite naturally we're drawn to think about the ways and the things that it takes away from us, or that we take away from ourselves, the things that we commit to remove from our lives for this 40-day period. But this perhaps clouds the many things that Lent offers to us. One of these gifts of Lent is a new perspective. Specifically, Lent is about getting the right perspective. We need a new perspective of ourselves where we aren't at the center. We need a new perspective of God, where he is not some divine version of Santa Claus. We need a new perspective of our own calling and way in the world, where we are reoriented to serve others for the glory of God. This change in perspective, it requires that we take up our cross and follow Jesus. In denying ourselves, we begin to see the ways in which selfish thoughts and desires have taken up so much of the space in our lives, in our heads. Fasting, in whatever form that looks like for us, will reveal our idols. We are reminded anew of our need for repentance, of the prevalence of our sin. And especially this past Wednesday, we're reminded with ashes on our foreheads that we are going to die. How is that for a perspective shift? It's quite drastic, isn't it? And speaking of perspective shifts, I will experience very soon a similar shift when my son is born here in the next week or so. His dependence on Brittany and I will mean that our lives need to change. He, much like the season of Lent, will bring us a new perspective. And our perspective or point of view, it can change everything. And this is, of course, even true in the galaxy far, far away. This is how Obi-Wan Kenobi, he gets out of telling Luke Skywalker that his father is Darth Vader by telling him that Darth Vader wasn't the same person as Luke's father, Anakin, but the villain who killed him. And when Luke finds out the truth and confronts Obi-Wan, Obi-Wan says that from a certain point of view, what he told him was true. And my favorite Star Wars character is right, from a certain point of view. Sometimes things are more complex than we'd like to admit. But we can't lull ourselves into thinking that all perspectives are equally valid. Now, this isn't to say that we should ignore others' perspectives in favor of our own. Certainly not. But we must recognize that there is a perspective that trumps all human perspectives. Most importantly, trumps our perspective. And that's God's perspective, the eternal perspective. This is what Lent helps us to glimpse, the ways in which our perspective needs to change. It is important for us to remember that we are mortal, that we are sinful, and that we need to repent. It changes our perspective into a truer, better, eternal perspective that is for our ultimate good and for the good of the world. Jesus shows us the power of such an eternal perspective in our gospel reading today, as he confronts Satan and is tempted by him in the wilderness. This encounter is, this story that we read from the gospel is where we get our timeline for Lent. 40 days of fasting for Jesus is 40 days in the wilderness. But note that it is at the end of these days that Jesus is tested. right about the time that we are breaking our fast for the joy of Easter, that is when Jesus faces off against Satan. And we read this morning how he overcomes that temptation through maintaining an eternal perspective. Jesus is given three easy outs, three easy paths that seem like they're headed towards good things, but he is able to resist because he sees the bigger picture. And speaking briefly of the bigger picture, I want to zoom out for just a minute and discuss how this encounter shows us some of the broader themes of Luke's gospel. First, this idea of keeping an eternal perspective, it's something that comes up again and again in Luke's gospel, in big ways and in small ways. It's particularly true in the teaching material we hear from Jesus in Luke. And so there's a certain integrity in the fact to that teaching material, because even before he teaches on these things and teaches the importance of an eternal perspective, Jesus is living with an eternal perspective in mind, even under great temptation to do otherwise. Another thing that is clear from Luke's gospel is that those who enter the kingdom of God are not somehow exempt from the trials and temptations of life. This is, of course, demonstrated in the life of Jesus himself, not only in his encounter with Satan in the wilderness, but also in the way that the gospel propels the action forward toward the conflict, the showdown with the authorities of the world that ends, of course, in Jesus' crucifixion. But this is also apparent from Jesus' teaching. Jesus teaches these things. In the Sermon on the Plain, chapter 6 of Luke, Jesus tells us that those who are blessed are the ones who are excluded, reviled, and spurned for the sake of his name. That same sermon, it ends with the image of the house built on sand, contrasted with the house built on the rock. You, of course, know the image. Those who listen to Jesus and do what he says are like those who build their houses on a firm foundation. And those who do not are like those who build on a weak one. The storms come, and the house on the rock stands firm, while the house on the sand is washed away. But notice how Jesus, when Jesus is concluding the sermon, notice how the strength of the foundation, it does not affect whether or not the storms come. Just how well the house responds to the storms. We don't get a get out of storms free card when we are baptized. What we are given instead is a way of responding in faithfulness to those storms that will come, where the house will be kept intact. Jesus, a little bit later at the beginning of Luke chapter 13, is reflecting on some Galileans who have been unjustly put to death by Pilate, the Roman authority. And he reflects also on some others who had tragically died in a disaster, the collapse of a tower. And when Jesus is asked if these sort of things happen because of someone's sin, here is how he replies. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What Jesus emphasizes is what is of eternal importance, repentance, over the temporal circumstances and sufferings of life. And Jesus, he demonstrates how to keep this perspective in the face of temptation in his encounter with Satan in the wilderness. So I invite you to turn again to Luke chapter 4, page 859 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along, as we examine how Jesus responds to these three temptations. And as we look at each of them, try and spot the way in which Jesus shifts the perspective from a temporary view that Satan proposes into an eternal perspective that holds God at the center. Now, the first temptation, it plays on the fact that Jesus has just been without food for 40 days. Satan offers him a way to meet that need, as if to say, use your power to turn these stones into bread. Put your own needs first. And then, of course, we know how Jesus replies, that we do not live simply from what we eat, implying that our source of life is not what we consume, but our Creator. You see the perspective shift there. This response from Jesus, it causes us to rethink how we view our needs, even our most basic ones. Who is it that provides for us? From an eternal perspective, God is the one who provides our needs. Jesus will pick up on this theme in his teaching in Luke chapter 12, encouraging us not to worry about being provided for, but to see how God cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. You may be familiar with this teaching of Jesus. It's a beautiful and encouraging passage, but it is also meant to help us flee from the idolatry of material possessions. Listen to how Jesus ends that section of chapter 12. This is the beginning in verse 29 of chapter Luke 12. And do not seek what you are to eat or in what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Here's the eternal perspective. With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's the eternal perspective. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eternal perspective of our material things. It is meant to protect us from putting anything first other than God and his kingdom. And this is one, of course, this is one of the reasons that fasting from material things is part of our practice of Lent. In turning away from our desire for certain things, we turn towards finding our needs met in God first, laying aside the idolatry of those other sources that will ultimately disappoint us. Luke then tells us of Satan's offer of all the power of the world, the kingdoms of the world, if Jesus will just bow down and worship him. This instance is the ultimate study in if the ends justify the means. Jesus is to reign over the kingdoms of the world, albeit, of course, in a different way than Satan offers. Paul writes in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But this is not the way that lordship will come about. Jesus refuses to get to the proper end through the wrong means. He keeps his perspective. He is confident in the work God the Father is doing in him. And he's confident in the promises the Father has made to him. Jesus' time to reign will come, but it is not through compromise or sinful shortcuts that he will get there. I think we are often tempted in similar ways to this second temptation in Luke's gospel. We're tempted by good things, or seemingly good things, through unrighteous means. Seen from an eternal perspective, the way of getting somewhere is just as important as the destination. A righteous end is not righteous if attained in an unrighteous way. Jesus' eternal perspective, it also gives him the ability to see that the offer Satan gives to him is not about God's glory, but about temporal power and influence. anything that we build in this life, even the good things, like we were reminded on Ash Wednesday, will turn to dust, will return to dust. It is therefore our task to use our power and influence as it is given to us for the building of that which will not pass away. That is God's kingdom. Turning to Luke's third temptation, he tells of how Jesus and Satan travel to the top of the temple, where Satan uses the scriptures, the Psalms, to tempt Jesus to make a provocative display of his anointing as the Messiah. Quoting from our psalm from this morning, Satan prompts Jesus to jump off of the temple so that he can be rescued by the angels of the Lord. In this moment, Jesus maintains an eternal perspective on what is truly a danger to him. He reminds us later in Luke that we should not fear those who have the power to kill the body, but should be instead concerned for our souls. Because in fact, it is not the floor of the temple courtyard from perilous height that is of ultimate danger, but instead disobedience of God, putting God to the test, centering oneself in some display of divine favor instead of giving glory to God. And so we have these three temptations that require an eternal perspective for Jesus to overcome them. So how then do we draw near to Christ when we are tempted like he was, so that we may endure? Jesus gives us a way in Luke chapter 11 when he teaches his disciples to pray the words familiar to us of the Lord's Prayer. There is perhaps no better prayer for helping us maintain an eternal perspective. The Lord's Prayer, words so familiar to us from our daily prayers, our weekly prayers, it's a gut check on whether we are maintaining an eternal perspective. For an eternal perspective on our needs and who meets them, we say, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. For a proper view of what accomplishments and goals matter and how we should go about attaining those things, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For remembering what is truly dangerous, we pray, lead us not into temptation. And adding on to Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew, deliver us from evil. When you say the Lord's Prayer this Lent, don't miss how it invites a new perspective, an eternal perspective, a perspective that Jesus not only taught but lived and through which was able to overcome the temptations of Satan. Lean into the Lord's Prayer. It is a powerful gift to us. As we close, I want to offer two final words of encouragement. As we stand here at the beginning of the Lenten season and we face daily temptation in our lives. First, from Luke's Gospel, we see from the beginning of chapter 4 that it is the Holy Spirit that sends Jesus into the wilderness. Beginning in Luke 4, verses 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. I don't want us to miss the fact that the Holy Spirit, whose work is all throughout Luke's gospel, did not leave Jesus in the midst of his temptation. The Holy Spirit didn't leave. The Spirit is still there at the end. Skip down to the verses immediately following our passage this morning, beginning in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Just because we are tempted, that does not mean that God has abandoned us or forsaken us. The Spirit remains with Jesus while he is in the wilderness. And the same is true for us in our wilderness, through our temptations. God is faithful, and he calls for us to be faithful in return. Now, finally, I want to end with Psalm 91. And that is the scripture that Satan misused to attempt to get Jesus into jumping off the temple. As happens so often, Satan's twisting of scriptures is brought to light by reading more of the text, continuing on. Listen to the words of the psalm for what Satan quotes and then what comes after it. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And then continuing. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds me fast in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. Now, even though it wasn't in the particular way that Satan suggested it ought to be fulfilled, this promise from Psalm 91 was upheld in Jesus' encounter with Satan. Jesus withstood the evil one. He was victorious against the evil one. Not only that, but the victory over Satan did not end at the end of the three temptations. As the psalm says, he crushed the head of the serpent in his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So when we deal with temptation today, as we all do, we contend with an adversary who has already been defeated. This is the ultimate eternal perspective. God in Christ is victorious over sin and over death, trampling Satan under his feet. That victory is made available to all who would follow him. And that, my brother, my sister, is a change in perspective that truly changes everything. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.